You know the look. The look that says it's too late. The look that says I can't do it again. The pursed lips, the frown, the sigh. You know the look. You have a friend who's a day from a divorce and you meet her for coffee and you say, couldn't you try one more time? And the answer is, it's too late. Your dad and your brother haven't spoken for who knows how long. They're angry at each other and you're trying to play the role of a peacemaker. And so you meet with your dad, but your dad just shakes his head. No. It's too late. Too late. Your husband loses his job just a few years shy of retirement. But you try to, you know, bring some good news into the bad news. You say, well, honey, it's not too late. You could try on a new career, maybe take on a new job. But he's so deflated that he says it's too late. It's too late for the marriage. It's too late for the relationship. It's too late for our career change. It's too late to go fishing. Well, that's what Peter said. And he said those words to Jesus. He had been fishing all night. He and his fellow fishermen had witnessed both the setting and the rising of the sun. They had fished all night long, but had nothing to show for it. And while other fishermen were using that morning to clean their catch, all that Peter and his friends could do was clean their nets. But Jesus said, why don't we try again? Here's how the story goes. Open your Bible, if you would, to Luke chapter 5, whether personal leather Bible or on your phone or however you use it. We're going to be reading from this chapter. Luke chapter 5. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. So Lake Gennesaret is also known as Lake or the Sea of Galilee. It's a 6 by 13 mile body of water in northern Israel. These days, her shore sleeps because there are not many tourists going to Israel. There's only a handful of fishermen on the sea anymore. But in the days of Christ, this area bustled with people. You might be surprised to know that by some estimates, there were at least 9 villages around the Sea of Galilee, each of which boasted 15,000 in population. And it seems like the vast majority of them were at the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee that morning as Christ ministered on the beach. As more people arrived, more people pressed. And as more people pressed, Jesus took a step back. And every time he took a step back, he got closer and closer to the water until finally he felt his feet getting into the water. And so that's when he had this idea. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. And there he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And repeating, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water, let down the nets for a catch. So the setting for this miracle is they're on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus needs a boat, and Peter is happy to provide one. Jesus is preaching, and Peter is happy to listen. And then Jesus suggests a mid-morning fishing trip. And Peter gives him that look, that it's too late look, that I've tried this look. He runs his finger through his hair and he says, Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. All night, the boat floats fishless on the black sea of the water. Lanterns of distant boats flicker like fireflies. The men swing their nets all night long, creating that predictable and repeatable percussion of fishing. Swish, slap, silence. Swish, slap, silence. Swish, slap, silence. The golden sunrise becomes ebony black. The clock ticks, the minutes pass, arms get tired. Soon it's dark and the stars come out. It's midnight. Swish, slap, silence. Peter's tired. John, take over. Swish, slap. They're in two boats, and one boat can hear the other, but nobody hears anybody say, we got to catch. It's just swish, slap, silence. 2 a.m., 3 a.m., maybe 4 a.m. They hear shouting from somewhere across the water. Somebody has found a school of fish. And Peter thinks of going that direction, but he chooses not to. He stays where he is, and it's just swish, slap, silence. 1 hour after another, after another. One, in your case, day after another, after another. One visit to the doctor after another. One treatment after another. One week after another. One resolve after another. One determination after another. Over and over and over. You cast the net. You hear the slap. You pull it in. You fish all night long, all month long, all year long. It sometimes seems all life long, yet you're still sick. Your marriage still struggles. Your career's still rocky. Your faith is still weak. Your kid is still a prodigal. Your depression won't leave. The answers won't come. And everything inside of you says, I'm giving up. That's what Peter felt like. It's what he wanted to do. He had fished all night. Not only had he fished, he had worked hard all night. Hard work. He hadn't been lazy. It's not like he had taken the night off. He had done his part. He had worked hard all night. You've worked hard to overcome your alcoholism. I've worked so hard to stay sober. To overcome your debt, I've worked so hard to get out of debt. To develop faith, I know others believe, why cannot I? Your marriage, no matter what I do, you felt what Peter felt. You sat where Peter sat. And now Jesus is asking you to go fishing. Oh, the thoughts Peter must have had. I'm so tired, Jesus. I mean, I'm bone tired. I want a meal. I want a bed. I don't want a fishing trip. What am I, your tour guide? Do I need to remind you that I'm the fisherman? You're the carpenter. Besides, look at all these people. Half of Galilee's here watching. I'm embarrassed already. I feel like a loser. And you want to catch fish in the morning? Why do you think we fish at night? Because that's when you catch the fish. That's when they come to the surface. I'd fish all day. I'd much prefer that. I don't like staying up all night. And now you're wanting to go out and fish in the morning? Whatever thoughts Peter had were reduced down to that phrase, "Master, we've worked hard all night, and we don't have anything to show for it." You've been there. And Jesus knows you've been there. And he knows you're there today. And he knows your heart is heavy. And he knows your arm is tired. And he knows you want to quit. He knows you want to sail your boat. He knows you want to give up. He knows you want to turn your back on this mess and just call it a night. Call it a life. Still, he urges. It's not too late. You think it's too late, but it's not. I'd like you to try it again. See if Peter's response won't help you formulate your own. Here's what Peter says in return. "But because you say so, I will let down the nets." I don't hear a lot of excitement in that reply. I don't hear a lot of enthusiasm. I would think, you know, that he would respond with this 10,000 candle smile. He would pump the air and yell, "Mama, get the kitchen ready. I got Jesus in my boat. We're about to bring home a load." But all he can muster is a mustard seed of faith. "If you say so, doesn't appear he's on fire for Christ. It doesn't appear he's a leader of men and women. This isn't the Peter that we will see on the day of Pentecost, preaching the first gospel sermon. This is the Peter who's just that close, just one step from cashing it in. I wonder if this story is in the Bible to remind us that Christ does not require a cheerleader to be on his team. Christ doesn't demand that you be perpetually fired up before he will use you. Christ doesn't insist that you always have a mountain of faith. Because sometimes we're not on the mountaintop. Sometimes all we can come up with is this angstrom, this tiny seed of obedience. And that's all Jesus needs. "If you say so." If you say so. Jesus told him to put out into the deep water. Why do you think the deep water? You suppose that Jesus knew something that Peter did not? Do you suppose that Jesus is playing the role that parents play at the Easter egg hunt? Do we have any parents here who have ever, or grandparents, who have hidden eggs at an Easter egg hunt? Have you ever done that? Yeah. And you've watched those kids go out in the lawn or the park or wherever you are, And they grab them and they grab them and they grab them. But what do you know? You know there's some they're not finding. And you know where they are, right? And so what do? Hey, psst, psst. You know, under the tree. Behind the house. Yeah. On top of the doghouse. And you just drop hints. Or maybe they're not even hints. Maybe they're announcements. And it makes you so happy when you see those kids run over and come back with eggs they didn't know existed. Do you think Jesus did the same? How is it that you as a parent are able to do that? Well, because you put them there. You put the eggs there. How is it that Jesus, the Son of God, was able to do that? Because he put them there. He put the fish in the deep because he wanted this moment. You think there are no more solutions to your problems. You think you've exhausted every appeal. You think you've run out of time. You think there are no more answers to your questions. This story is in your Bible to tell you that Jesus is in charge of Easter eggs, he's in charge of fish, and he's in charge of your solutions. And there, friend, there are solutions to your problem that you've never considered. And that's okay. We don't have what Jesus has. We're not omniscient. We're not omnipresent. We're not omnipotent. But Jesus is. And Jesus loves you. He loves you. And at this moment, standing at the right hand of God, he is talking to you, saying, there's something out there in the deep. I can see it. And all I need for you to do is one more time. Slap. And see what happens. Well, Peter was willing to do so. Again, not because he was enthused, but because he just said, well, because you say so. So Peter gives the net a swish. He lets it slap. He watches it disappear. It's mid-morning by now. Everybody on the shoreline is watching. He is in one of the two boats. Now Luke, who wrote this story, did not tell us what Peter did not describe Peter's actions while he was waiting for the net to sink. And so I think I will tell you what Peter did. If that's okay, Luke. In my imagination, I like to think that Peter, after he had thrown the net, after it had slapped, as he was letting it sink, I like to think as he was holding that rope that he looked over his shoulder at Jesus. And I like to think that Jesus, knowing that Peter was about to be surprised out of his sandals, knowing that Peter was about to be half yanked into the water, I like to think that Jesus started to smile. I can just see his cheeks lifting until his eyes are half moons. I can just see this dash of white flashing beneath his whiskers. I can just see Jesus trying to hold back the smile, but he can't. There's so much to smile about. It's Easter Sunday, and the lawn is crawling with kids, and he can't wait until they look under the tree. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Peter's arm is yanked into the water. It's all he can do to hang on and not be pulled into the water until the other guys come and help. And within moments, the four fishermen and the carpenter are up to their knees in both boats in flopping silver. Peter lifts his eyes off the catch and onto the face of Christ. And in that moment, something holy happens. Something holy happens. Peter sees Jesus. Not Jesus the carpenter. Not Jesus the rabbi. Peter sees Jesus the Lord. Peter fell face first among the fish. It wasn't the stink of the fish that bothered him. It was his own stink that he was worried about. And he said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." There is a moment in the life of every follower of Christ in which we pass from asking Jesus favors to asking Jesus for forgiveness. That is a holy moment. It's easy to always see Jesus as the fellow who does miracles for us when we need them. But as faith deepens, as faith progresses, there is that moment. And again, friends, this is a holy moment. It is a moment in which a person falls on their knees. It was a moment in which they go into their closet. It's a moment in which they fall down on the grass. It's a moment in which they're not trying to impress anybody, not trying to show off, not trying to hide their mistakes, no pretense, no pretending. They just fall on their face and say, "Lord, I've blown it. I've been in the presence of God Almighty and I've missed it. Lord, go away from me. Because you, by comparison, are so holy." Or as Isaiah said when he saw the Lord, "I'm a man of sinful lips. I can't even speak in your presence." Oh, may the Lord bring us there. He said, "Go away from me, Lord." But Christ was not about to honor that request. He doesn't abandon confessors. He uses them. He doesn't abandon those who acknowledge the holiness of God and the sinfulness of mankind. He uses them. He enlists them. He said to Peter, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll fish for people." You see, contrary to what you've been told, Jesus never limits his recruiting to the stout-hearted and the high and holy. It is the beat up and the worn out and the exhausted who are prime prospects. And he has been known to climb into boats, into bars, into brothels to tell them it's not too late to start over. Well, Peter learned this lesson. But wouldn't you know it? He forgot it. 2 years later, the same man who confessed Christ in the boat denied and cursed Christ at the fire. The night before the crucifixion, Peter was asked if he had been with that man, Jesus. And Peter cursed at the very thought. He denied that he knew Christ. He denied him not once, not twice, but three times. And then he heard the crowing of the rooster. And Jesus had told him he would do this. And Jesus had told him the rooster would crow. And sure enough, he cursed Christ and the rooster crowed. And Peter came undone. He buried his a bearded face in his burly hands, and he wept. And all the feelings of that Galilean morning came back to him. It's too late. It's too late. I broke my promises. I didn't keep my word. But then Sunday came, Easter Sunday, and Jesus came, and Peter saw him, and Peter was convinced that Christ had come back from the dead, but Peter was not convinced that Christ would come back for him. So you know what Peter did? He went fishing. Yeah. Back at the same sea. I'm assuming with the same boat, with the same friends who had their boat, maybe even the same nets. Yeah, that's what he did. He had just seen the resurrected Son of God, but he couldn't believe that God would have a place, yet another mulligan, yet another second chance for someone like him. So he went back and he fished. And you know what happened? They fished all night long. I'm not making this up. They did exactly what they had done before. They fished all night long. The percussion of the night, what was it? Swish, slap, silence. All night long. Over and over and over they fished. They couldn't even catch a cold. They couldn't catch anything. They began when the sun was setting. They were still fishing when the sun was rising. And at some point, early that next morning, a stranger appeared on the beach. Oh, you're going to love this. A stranger appeared on the beach. He had just defeated death. He had just defanged the devil. He held in his hands the keys to life and death. 10,000 angels were worshiping him wherever he went. He was a few short days from ascending into heaven, where he has been ever since, at the right hand of God. But before he could do so, he wanted to go see those fishermen one more time. And he went and found them. He went and found them. And you know what he did? He called out to them, "Having any luck?" And they replied, "No, we fished all night. Haven't caught a thing." He said, "Why don't you try the other side?" Can you believe this is happening again? And it's John's gospel this time who tells us what happened next. So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were, what? So many fish in it. This is, I guess, when it hit Peter. This is when the deja vu-ness, is that a word, of the moment occurred to him. This is when he remembered, when he confessed that first time, "Get away from me, I'm a sinful man." Jesus took him back to that moment. He took him back to that moment. Sometimes we just need to be taken back to the beginning. Sometimes we just need to be taken back. I'm really enjoying my eighth decade. Have I told you that? Everything. I mean, I feel like I'm so close to heaven. I love being in my 70s because a lot of people die in their 70s. And I can't wait. I'm really excited to see Jesus. But I'm having all these milestones. And one of them occurred to me recently. that not only did I turn 70 in January, I turned 60 in February, because I was a 10-year-old boy on Valentine's Day in 1965 when the preacher said, "Does anybody want to become a Christian?" And I was just a kid, just a 10-year-old, and I was sitting on the second row. And the walk from the second row to the first row, which he said, "If you want to be a Christian, come forward." The walk from there to the next, it was so quick, the preacher didn't see me. I had to wave my hand. And then he spotted me. And I've often thought, oh, to have the faith I had that day. Because all I knew was that Jesus was in heaven and I wanted to be with him. You could have asked me a lot of questions about the Bible. I was too young, too uneducated to answer. I do not know if I have ever had the faith I had that Sunday, Valentine's Day, 1965. That was my moment in the boat. Do you recall yours? Visit it. Be reminded of it. Be convinced of this, that the Christ who saved you then is the Christ who's with you now. And that your best works have never added one iota to your salvation, and your worst works have never subtracted one iota from it. That you're still saved by a Christ who finds us when we're tired, in the boat, and who climbs in the boat with us. I close this message by just saying, I know you've got some problems. Maybe the takeaway for today is invite Jesus into your boat. Just say, "Jesus, get in this mess with me. Please, please get in this marriage with me. Get in this deadline with me. Get in this struggle, in this addiction. Get in this relationship. Please get in the boat with me." And if you say to throw out the nets, because you say so, I'll do it. I can't promise I'll be happy. I can't promise I'll be energized. I can't promise I'll be enthusiastic. But I can promise you that God is my helper. I'll be obedient. I'll do that. And that's all Jesus needs. A mustard seed of faith. He came to Peter twice, and Peter never forgot. He became a fisher of men, just like Jesus said. But not because Peter was strong, but because Jesus was. Lord, you're such a hero, such a champion, such a Messiah. Thank you. Thank you. Minister, please, to those who right now are saying, "Okay, I want to try one more time, but I don't know if I can." Would you please talk to them? Just give them that little pound of courage so they will do so. Thank you. Through Christ we pray, and all God's people said. When Christ comes into our hearts, when we say yes to Christ, it is the ultimate second chance. It is the greatest. In golf, we call it a mulligan, a second shot, a fresh start. Jesus called it being born again. That's Jesus's phrase. He said, unless you're born again, you won't see the kingdom of God. Unless you accept this second chance, you won't see. You'll never enjoy the great heaven that awaits us. So have you been born again? Have you said yes to Christ? Just to make it clear and to make sure, each week we offer this prayer of salvation. We've had many people stand and say yes to Christ. And if you never have, I hope you will today. At the end of this prayer, I'll ask if you've prayed this prayer for the first time, or praying this prayer for the first time in a long time, if you're coming to Christ or coming back to Christ, we'll ask you to stand up, and not never to embarrass you. We want to applaud you. That's the greatest decision a person can make. I hope you'll make it. Repeat after me as I pray. Jesus, I'm not perfect, for I have sinned. But I believe in you. Save me, change me, Forgive me. I give you my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. And grant courage, please, to any who are considering standing for you through Christ, we pray. Amen.